You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
We started a series last week. It's a relationship series. And last week, I kind of gave you an overview of something that you can do for your relationships, people that you love. Today, I want to get a little bit more specific, and I want to focus today, and actually, I want you to focus, as you listen to this message and you receive it, I want you to focus on the most important relationship in your life, whatever that is. For the sake of the series, because it is a relationship series, I encourage you to, I'm going to mention marriage a whole bunch. I'm going to talk about marriage, but if you're not married, this will work for you too. The reason why I'm going to mention marriage is because marriage, if you're married, that is your most important relationship. So I'm going to focus on that. But if you're not married, if you're single, maybe you are a single parent, maybe you don't have kids, or you're dating, or maybe you're in a complicated situation that you can't put a label in, right? You can think about that relationship because this will be applicable as well. So just in your mind, receive it, and then let's share together. I believe that God will inspire you to and show you some things here this morning. The title of the message is Fight Right. Fight Right. Because fighting, conflict, disagreement, these are all things that will inevitably happen to two people who love each other. It's going to happen. If you see fighting or disagreement as a negative factor in a relationship, you might have the wrong idea of what is healthy. Because if you're looking for someone who will always agree with you, if you're looking to have a relationship with somebody who will always be in agreement with you, you're not looking for a partner. You're looking for a subservient. Someone who will always say yes to you. And if you think that couples who get along the most fight the least, or it might diminish what you have, and it might diminish how you see your own relationship. You might get confused about what is healthy and what it takes to grow closer together. See, it's not about not fighting. It's about fighting well. It's about fighting right, fighting for good. It's about fighting for each other. Even sometimes fighting with each other, but never fighting against each other. Never going against each other. Now, here's the progression of a lot of relationships. Most relationships, they kind of start like a poem, right? Everything is beautiful. Everything is awesome. Everything is great, but the context is short. A few dates here, a few phone calls there, some text messages, and everything is awesome and beautiful. It's like when the two young lovers met in Song of Solomon. Have you read that in the book of Song of Solomon? It starts so beautiful. He says in Song of Solomon 2:2 and 3, a lily among the brambles, so is my love among the young women. And then she says, this is what he says about her, right? And then she says this, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young women. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. It's beautiful. I don't know what I was doing there, maybe because of the Oscars tonight. But it's beautiful. It's amazing. It's awesome. But then time passes. And you begin to get some more context. And the apple tree and the lily begin to get to know each other a little better. And the apple tree starts to drop some sour apples. And the lily, well, the lily develops thornositis. You know, it's where the smooth parts of the lily grow some thorns. You know, and it's not always good. It's not always beautiful. Some weird vibes begin to happen. What happened? Was early love and romance not real? Or was it real and then faded and didn't last? Did I say too much? Did you say too much? Did you cross the line, well, maybe, maybe, but to learn how to fight right, we need to understand why conflicts arise in the first place. Why disagreements and fights are not only a given, but they're actually necessary in any relationship. They are very necessary. You not only will fight, but at times you should. You should fight. By the way, if you want to follow on the app, we do have a fill in the blank there today for you. That's how you adjust. Fighting, this going through a disagreement and a conflict is how you adjust. It's how you find points of agreement. It's how you solve difficult problems. It's how you find reason when reason seems elusive, when it seems like reason is not there at all. But why do we disagree? Well, there are two reasons mainly that I can point out to you why people disagree. First is because of where you came from, your past, the environment you grew up in, how you were raised. Your background determines your behavior. It determines your worldview. It determines your opinions. And you may think you're your own man. You may think you are your own woman. But nothing will reveal it better. You will quickly find out how much like your parents and siblings and caretakers and the environment you grew up in you are when you begin to live in close quarters with somebody else. Because out of nowhere, you're just going about your business, doing things as you usually do. They'll look at you and go like, why are you doing that like that? Why are you washing dishes like that? Why are you folding like that? I don't understand how. Why are you drinking your coffee like that? Like, I don't get it. Why are you cooking rice that way? Why? What are you doing? And you go like, oh, it's the way I've learned how to do things. You know, not only are you going to get questioned by things that you never thought you'd be questioned about, but at times, you yourself are going to look at your partner, at your wife or husband, and you're going to go like, am I living with an alien here? Is this person even from this planet? Why? Because both individuals are from different backgrounds. It has never happened to my wife and I, by the way. We're going on 18 years, as she said, next week. And it's been great. It's been great. But at times, you know, she does look at me like I'm from another planet. And, you know, at times I do too. Since I have the mic, I can share a story. No, but like one of the things that we run into sometimes is this. I think that my wife came from a planet where lids are optional. They don't use lids, you know, because every single container, the lid is just resting on top of it. Apparently, it's too much work to do this. She needs to get on to the next thing. So the lids are resting there. It's not a problem if you're of average height because you hold things this way. But when you're 6'4", you hold things this way. You didn't know about that about tall people. Because look, I can't just go around holding things this way. It's weird, right? So I can't tell you how many things I've dropped because I go fast like this and the container just drops, and then I got to clean it up. And why? Why? But think about this. The question is not like, how come we fight? The question is, how could you not? You get two people that have grown up in different environments, and you put them through this sociological experience of enduring each other through love. Of course you're going to get some fights. Of course you're going to have to solve problems. And fights and moments are necessary because that's how you grow closer. That's how you resolve issues. That's how you become one. And now within that first reason of origins, there are two categories why conflicts arise. A is your personality, and B, it's your perspective. And we could do a whole message on these, but let me just say this. Your personality is that part of you that can't change. It's a part of you that's just, it's just who you are. It's how you're wired. You can mature in it. You can learn about it and learn how to manage it, but you just can't change. Therefore, if a conflict arises because of personality in that relationship, you got to compromise. That's the solution. The solution is to compromise. If he's an introvert and she is an extrovert, you can't really, you got to find a middle ground. You got to find a place where you can meet. If he's outgoing but she's more reserved, well, the outgoing person will have to pull back a little bit at points. And the reserved person will have to take a step back into an uncomfortable area a little bit outside your comfort zone. But you're not stepping out against each other, you're stepping toward each other. So you can find a happy middle ground and you can share experiences. You can coexist and exist in the same sphere depending on the occasion. And that's good. That's healthy because it's motivated by love. It's you taking a step toward your spouse, your partner. It's you taking a step toward your friend, your coworker, and saying, hey, I'm taking a step here so we can share this experience together. I usually would be way out there, but I'm going to stay back here with you, and then I just need you to take a step forward. Don't make the other person come all the way all the time. It's not fair. It's not right. But if both are taking a step together, then that's how compromise happens, and you will continue to grow and learn how to manage that. But perspective, on the other hand, is your worldview. Perspective is the part of you that you have received or developed because of those around you, because of people who helped raise you and people you were exposed to. And your perspective defines how you see and what you do in the world. It's your opinion about everything. And differences in perspective are not really a place where you should compromise. Now, do fights come out of this? Yeah. But the better strategy here on how to be able to get past these differences is to collaborate. Because there's a tremendous opportunity here that sometimes is missed when people have different perspectives on a subject or an experience, where it could be a tremendous opportunity for people to learn from each other. Where you can say, let me tell you why I see this way. And there's so much about you that's a matter of perspective. There's so much about your life and about how you live that's a matter of perspective. Excuse me. How you cook, how you bathe, how you clean, how you run your house, how you do certain things, your view on politics, so much of it is based on perspective. And here's the thing about perspective. Although personality is who you are and you can't really change, perspective is always changing. Because you're always learning. You're always growing. You see something a certain way today, but you learn. And you expand the way you see things. So there's a great opportunity here because guess what? None of us are the same. We are all different. We all have been brought up different. Even siblings in the same household have different perspectives in different areas, in the same area of life. But what's required here for you to find that common ground is mutual humility. If there's mutual humility, if there's mutual love, mutual trust, then we can learn a lot from each other. Now, many couples miss the opportunity here. Many relationships, they miss the opportunity on different perspectives. A fight breaks out, and then just people go their separate ways. When they could actually sit down and say, hey, listen, I'm not seeing the way you're seeing. Teach me. Tell me why. Let's just put our weapons down here, and let's just reason. Why do you see things this way? Explain to me. There's a space there, a tremendous space for learning. But even if you take care of all that, even if you handle that part and you're able to get to a place in your relationship where you resolved it, you get to a place in your relationship where, just to keep with the analogy in the scripture, your garden is pruned, you weeded out everything, and you plow the land, and you're taking care of the apple tree and the lily, and they are beautiful together. and they're loving one another. Your marriage is great, better than people around you or in your past, the house that you grew up in. There's still things that you need to watch out for. And here's the second reason we fight sometimes. And it's intrusion. Intrusion. Something from the outside comes into your relationship. Outer events, outer circumstances, temptations. They come into your garden of love. At least this is how the poet puts it in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. He says this, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. See, when love is blossoming, and you have overcome the problems in your past, you have resolved some of those issues of personality and perspective, and you have found a way to function and to thrive better than before, still there are little foxes that will come to spoil the vine. And I love that the scripture says here, little foxes. See, we can't quite picture what little foxes are, right? But as a Connecticut resident, somebody in the northeast of the United States, when I picture little foxes, I picture little bunnies and squirrels. That's what I think about. Those other bushy-tailed animals. Because that's what we deal here with Connecticut, right? We actually have a family of bunnies that live in our backyard. We don't see them in the summer or the winter. But every spring and every fall, they come out. And we don't have a garden. We're not gardeners. But every year, once a year, in the fall, we put out some pumpkins for decoration. You know, sometimes we'll do pumpkin decoration here in Connect Kids, and the kids bring them home. We'll buy pumpkins. Not a lot, just 3, 4, or 5 out there in the front, outside. And we put the pumpkins out there. And every year, I don't know which animal, but every year, they go in and nibble a little bit. But here's what happens. They eat the pumpkin. I don't know if it's the squirrel or the rabbit. They eat the pumpkin. But they never eat the whole thing all at once. They come in and they nibble on it. They come in and they will take another bite. And at the beginning, it's kind of cute, right? You see the scratch and the little teeth marks. And you go like, aw, so nice. They're eating. Let them eat. And then you turn it, right? You can hide that little mark. And it could probably hold off for about 2 weeks until water gets in and rottens the pumpkin and then stinks and you just got to trash it. Now, what the scripture is telling us here, some of you are gardeners and you know a lot more about this, but what I believe the scripture is telling us here is that marriages don't end because of big events, at least not at first. They end because of little events, little nibbles that were small enough to be ignored and not dealt with. And the small stuff gave birth to the big stuff. And finally, something happens that hurts and cuts so deep, it becomes irreparable. See, affairs don't begin as affairs. Affairs begin as wholesome, nice, appropriate relationships. A co-worker relationship, a friendship that has proper boundaries. But then one day, it has a little less boundary. And a little personal story is shared. And a little flirting, intentional flirting happens. And then a little touch here, a little thing there, and more and more little foxes. And then the enemy sows a seed in the heart of, what if? And that seed stays in there for a long time. But the what if keeps dripping until if is no longer if. Thank you. And that's how things usually happen. Same thing happens with disrespect. Hate and contempt in the marriage don't start overnight. It's a little word here. It's a little cutting remark there. It's a little, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm just going to resolve it. And things that go unaddressed for a long period of time. You didn't tend to the garden. You let the little foxes come in. And then all of a sudden you realize, man, I just feel all of this contempt and this negative emotion toward this person. Why am I even in this relationship? See, it's been too long. Same thing happens with finances. Financial collapse, most times, don't happen overnight. Rarely do people go and take three loans and max out all the credit cards and spend all their money in one day. It's one credit card bill that just sitting there. It's another month that you go over budget, and then you have that little fox coming and eat a piece of your pie every month, and you just kind of get used to it. Here's another slice. And every month, that snowball gets bigger and bigger. Until one day something happens that you need some substantial monies to resolve. A car gets totaled, or somebody loses a job in the whole household, or pay structure changes, and you go like, oh my gosh, I'm not prepared. But it didn't start that day. It wasn't that one event. It was the little foxes. It is our job to watch out for the little foxes in our life. It's our job to watch out for the little foxes and to take them seriously. We need to take the little foxes seriously. So I'm going to give you three things to eliminate from your marriage, from your important relationship. And these apply to your closest relationships as well. Very practical for you, okay? Number one, eliminate disrespect. I cannot stress enough the importance of respect in the home. Respect gives longevity to your marriage. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Harsh words are a sure way to make things worse. For sure, if you use harsh words, it's going to make things worse. And it's going to diminish the special bond that you have and the sanctity of your union. Let me just say it plainly, okay? Don't be a fool. And I mean it. I mean for the genuine sense of the word. A fool is somebody who doesn't think of the consequences. A fool is somebody who only thinks of now. A fool is somebody who doesn't think things through. And in the heat of the moment, it's easy to be a fool. Been there, done that. Don't fight like a fool. Name calling, yelling, saying hurtful things because you want to win the fight. Let me ask you this. If you win the fight, but you hurt your spouse, what did you win? What did you win? If you win the argument, but your words were disrespectful and unbecoming, what did you win? It's foolishness to think that we won anything, but perhaps a little swelling up of our ego, a little swelling up of our pride. Whatever the circumstance, let me encourage you today, be respectful. Respect that person you love. Think through your words and carefully use your words. Because your words can cut, but they can also mend. They can label, but they can also guide. Your words can give life, or they can kill love. They really can. Proverbs 15:4 says this, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. If you ever have a desire in your heart to break your spouse's heart, if you have that desire in you to hurt the other person, there's a problem. There's a problem on the inside that needs to be addressed. If the heart, in the heat of the moment, in your heart, you are overtaken by that emotion and you want to inflict pain, no matter what, the situation might be serious. It might be grave. But if there is a desire on the inside to inflict pain and hurt, there's something in you that needs to get resolved as well. And I'm just putting this out there so you know. There's something in you. It's not all the other person's fault. There's something in you that needs to get surrendered. Your heart is not fully surrendered to the love and the peace of God. Which leads me to my next point. The second thing that we ought to eliminate so that we can fight right. Eliminate false repentance. I was at a cohort of pastors last week, and there was a small group of pastors in New York City that we get together once a month, and we learn, and it's awesome. And one of the speakers shared this term, false repentance, and it just stuck with me. And I thought, man, this fits my message on Sunday. So I don't know if it's his original word, but I just wanted to give credit because this is a tremendous, an awesome thought. There's true repentance and there is false repentance. So let me give you an illustration. All right, let's say you commit with your husband or your wife, or maybe a friend, to meet for dinner at 6 p.m., all right, at any given day. It might be in the morning, maybe the day before. You commit that you're going to meet at 6 p.m. for dinner, and all things are set, and you're ready, and you might meet at home or somewhere else, but in your heart, you're, like, excited. You're looking forward to it. The fact is that you committed. You committed to 6 p.m. for dinner, okay? And maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody, if you're here, it might be somebody in the room here right now. Okay, I'm turning up the heat, everyone. Get ready to squirm. I'm kidding. There you are, going through your day. It's getting close to 5 p.m., and you know you have the commitment. And somebody comes up. Perhaps somebody you're already with, or somebody calls, or it's a text message, or somebody comes to the office at work. Someone else shows up, and they're there with you. And maybe it's work-related, somebody you need to help, you're helping them over the phone, maybe you're just having a good time, you get delayed. 6 o'clock comes along, and there you are, still in that conversation. You send a short text, hey, I got delayed, be there in a bit. And you show up 1 hour late, 7 p.m., you show up for dinner. Now, for some of you, you're like, it's just an hour, it's okay. No, it's not okay. An hour is a long time, okay? You're late. You're, like, really late. And at that moment, here's what false repentance looks like. Look, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. They showed up, and they wouldn't leave, and I got involved right there, and I didn't know what to do. I felt like I had to be there, and I kind of felt trapped, really, because I couldn't leave. I'm so sorry. I didn't know they were going to show up. I just couldn't leave. But you get it, right? You get it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Why? Man, it wasn't really my fault, right? I'm so sorry. And why do people do that? Why do they just show up, right? Man, people are the worst, right? Ruining our dinner. Here's what true repentance looks like. Because this is what actually happened. I'm sorry. I failed you. Something in me in that moment needed their approval. And I needed their approval more than my commitment with you. I valued my time with them more than my time with you. And I didn't have the courage to tell them I had a commitment with you. So I'm sorry. I was a coward, a people pleaser. And I devalued my commitment with you because of it. It's entirely my fault. I could have left at the time that I said. And I could have been here on time. But I didn't. That's true repentance. It goes underneath. It goes deeper. And reveals what the real problem is. Is you just coming clean and say, hey, it's my problem. It's you looking at what made you behave so erratically and recognizing that you were wrong. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 says this. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. See, there's something that happens when true repentance takes place. It brings things to the light. It makes them visible. And in that process, the act of making them visible exposes their ugliness, but it also separates you from that action. And it wakes you up to a godly life. Which leads me to my last point. Eliminate shame. If you're going to fight right, if you're going to get through these conflicts, if you're going to resolve and live in peace in your relationships, eliminate shame. See, Brené Brown, brilliant writer, brilliant researcher, says this, that shame focuses on self, but guilt focuses on behavior. See, we're all guilty of something, right? And guilt is what I did. We're all guilty of something. Shame is who I am. And that's dangerous. That's why repentance is needed, because through true repentance, as hard as it is, you separate yourself from your sin. You separate yourself from your mistake. And you say, I did this, but this is not who I am. I did this, but this is not me. Yeah, I made this mistake. I'm owning up to it, but it's not who I am. It's not who I want to be. The problem is when we don't practice true repentance, what we're doing, we're blaming others. And we're sweeping things under the rug. And we're actually hiding that behavior. And the more we hide that behavior like a treasure in our hearts, the more it becomes part of who we are. Because what gets hidden gets repeated. And you do it again and again and again. And the more you do it without noticing, you're embracing that sin. You're embracing that mistake. And with it, you embrace shame. Because you begin to believe that that's who you are. Dr. Wilson says that shame is this thing that makes you believe that there's something wrong with you, which is not wrong with anybody else. You begin to think, this is part of who I am. Like, I'm really bad at this. But nobody else is bad at this, so I need to hide. So if the person you vow to love and respect, to have and to hold till death do us part, if that person sees that part of you and they call it out, oh, it hurts. It hurts. And it drives you to wanna hide it. And this is where couples can fight ugly. This is where wounds can cut deep. Because depending on the situation, you begin to throw labels out. And it's all about shame. And sometimes even some of your own shame might get projected. You'll hear or say things like, you're a liar. Or you're such a pervert. How could you be so dumb? You're so cold. Why are you so selfish? Labels. And on the inside, the person receiving that, what they're really thinking is, yeah, I can't admit to it. I can't admit to that to be true, but yeah, that's who I am. I am those things. Shame in your bones. Now, how do you avoid it? Well, you try to change, but like I said, when you can't change, you're just going to try to hide it better because you don't want to go through that again. So you're going to try to hide better. It's not a good strategy. One of the best things you can do for your marriage, for your best relationship, is to eliminate shame. Now, this does not mean that anything goes. It doesn't even mean that you're in a judgment-free zone. Because we need good judgment. We need the judgment of people who love us, who are for us. We need good judgments. We all do. It means that with tender and loving hearts, we know the difference between guilt and shame. And the first thing you need to know, you, for yourself, you need to know right here, is that even though you might be guilty of many sins, even though you might have a bunch of things in your past that you're guilty of, it's not who you are. You are not your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. And secondly, if you are the spouse or the friend or the family member of someone who just practiced true repentance, you know, the worst thing you can do is bring shame into that relationship. Don't do that. Be for them. Be an encourager. Be their champion. You know, they need to know that you see them apart from their sin. They need to know that you see them as God sees them. They might be guilty, but with a loving heart, what you can say is, you know, you're better than this. Yes, yes, it was bad. Yes, you shouldn't have done that, but you can overcome. See, eliminate shame. Not by ignoring difficult conversations, not by not addressing hard situations, but by reminding your loved one that God has made them new, that they are a new creation, that they can overcome anything, and they can find love and forgiveness. So that's how you fight right. And my prayer for all of us here is that we may honor our relationships, is that we may love one another, is that we may be for each other, and that we may honor our vows, that we may not abuse our freedom, that we may not abuse our trust, but we may honor it, trust we have been given, and that by the grace of God, we may tend to our garden and be real, you know, be a real man, which means you're faithful. You're a faithful husband, you're a faithful, and you honor your wife, and you build a home with her, and you're a real woman, which means, you know, you're a faithful wife who honors her husband and builds a home with him. And having tended to your garden, having taken care of those things, you will be constant. You'll be in constant watch for the small foxes by eliminating disrespect, eliminating false repentance, and eliminating shame. Do you receive it this morning? Amen.